Your Bibles, please, to our first reading, our New Testament reading, to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, or Sychar, if you will, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did, or ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So the first section is verses 1 through 3. It's a very short section in relationship to the rest of the chapter, but it's very important. There are some things that are said here that are somewhat unique to John, and yet also in keeping with some of the other things that we've learned in our study of the Gospels. The first thing I want you to remember is that we said that John's baptism, that is John Baptist, his baptism, was not what we would call Christian baptism. It was the baptism of repentance for the coming kingdom. Okay? Now, what of the baptism of the disciples of Jesus before Pentecost? What should we think of that as well? And I will say that there is a division among godly men as to what we should think of that baptism. I'll tell you my opinion, and then you can read others' opinions as well. But my opinion is that it is commensurate with John's baptism and not Christian baptism. There are several points that I would like to make with regard to that. A part of that is indeed reinforced in this passage, because we find out, and John is very careful to mention, that Jesus himself did not baptize. Now, why would not Jesus baptize in this particular venue at this particular time? John has already told us why. I baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me, mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. If Jesus does any baptizing, it is with the Holy Ghost. And so what do we have here then? We have, again, a pre-Christian baptism, another baptism of the coming kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is coming. Not just the Jews. The apostles also were still anticipating the coming of the kingdom of God, these disciples of Christ that were baptizing. They were still anticipating the coming. In fact, they were anticipating it all the way up to Acts chapter 1. Is it at this time, they ask, that thou wilt restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still anticipating the kingdom of God, and that is what this baptism is about. That's why Jesus wasn't baptizing, because when Jesus starts to baptize, it's by the hands of those same men, right? And yet, it will be that Christian baptism that is done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that Paul will talk to the Ephesian disciples about in Acts 19, where they ask him, or he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they will say, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And he'll say, really? Well, then how were you baptized? Right? The formula wasn't there. They had received only John's baptism. Okay, so, and Calvin disagrees with that, in the interest of full disclosure. Calvin disagrees with that interpretation of Acts 19 and those Ephesian disciples. This seems to me to be clear here. The only other thing that I would mention with regard to that is, on the day of Pentecost, remember that the disciples, those 11, and I don't believe it was the 120 in the upper room, I believe it was the 11 that received the Holy Ghost. They received the baptism of Christ that day, the beginning of Christian baptism. And notice, why is there no record of any of those 11 disciples, those 12 disciples, being baptized again? Why is there no record of it? Because they received the sign. If you receive the sign, the thing signified itself, you don't need the sign. They received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so they did not need to be baptized, showing forth the sign of the reception of the Spirit of God. And in the book of Acts, especially in that early distribution of the New Testament church, we have people being baptized and immediately speaking in tongues. Why? So that it would be known to all that they had received the thing signified as well as the sign itself. Okay? So that seems to me to be the best understanding. And so that's why Jesus himself did not baptize here in John chapter 4, because he would reserve that until the time when he would do his baptizing by the Holy Ghost. All right, let's move on then to the next section. We have the woman at the well of Jacob, the Samaritan woman. He is passing through Samaria. He's heading south. This is a very interesting point. This is the second discourse, right? The first discourse is in the last chapter with Nicodemus. Now we have his second. Remember, there are seven discourses in the public ministry between chapters 3 and 12, or 11, if you will. Okay, so here we are then in discourse number 2, and this is with the woman at Jacob's well. Several important things to talk about here. First of all, Christ forbade his disciples from ministering there. And so let us remember that these are the crumbs which fall from the master's table. That while there was a time when Christ would forbid his disciples from ministering there, there was also a time where he would minister there. And as we see this here in John, it looks to me like there are many, many Samaritans that believe in Christ. So this is a wonderful act of grace for a nation of apostates. That's what they were. They were apostates. And yet they received the mercy of Christ. And it comes through an unlikely vehicle, right? It comes through a woman of Samaria. Notice also that Jesus Christ is seen in his humanity here. It is the sixth hour of the day. They numbered their hours from what we would call 6 a.m. or so. It was more based on the sun, right? And so it's in the middle of the day when the sun is high and probably at its hottest. And so he stops at that well because he is weary. Have you ever been weary? Your Savior has been weary. He understands your weariness. You want to make sure that you get that. Have you been tired? Have you been sick? Have you been injured? Have you had some kind of physical affliction? Your Savior can identify with you in those physical afflictions. This is something that we ought to remember. He took on him a true body and a reasonable soul, and all of the weaknesses and infirmities of humanity, sin accepted. Right? Okay, so let's remember that when we come across passages like this. So a Jew speaking to a Samaritan, a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman, so Christ crosses ethnic, religious, gender, socioeconomic line because nothing is off limits for him. We also note the unlikely nature of this gospel, right? It overtakes someone when they least expect it. She's coming to get water. All right, so then notice also that the disciples had gone to get food. We remember also that Christ had bodily needs. He needed water, he needed food. The disciples had gone to get it, and yet Christ is going to use water and he's going to use food in this passage as metaphors for a greater spiritual reality that ought to eclipse our attention on regular food and water. It's important, isn't it? Jesus will begin with this water thing and he will turn it immediately to a spiritual venue of discussion. Why? Because that's how Jesus thinks. He thinks spiritually. He doesn't think carnally. He doesn't think according to the needs of his body. And that's what he will mean when he says to his disciples, I have meat you don't know anything about. Jesus is spiritually minded even in the midst of his earthly labors. He's spiritually minded. He is bringing everything to the feet of his Father. Everything. All right, so notice also that she will say, howbeit that you being a Jew ask of me water. All right? So she's ready to mix it up right away. And he goes right by that. Just as if she never even said it. He says to her instead, he turns the conversation toward spiritual things. And beloved, how often do we have the opportunity to do that? Quite often, I would think. And how often do we take that opportunity? Well, maybe not as often as we should. Let's take the example here from Christ. Again, he looked upon that woman and he saw a woman who needed the gospel. It's my opinion that she becomes a believer, although it's not explicit in the text. It's certainly implicit. And I'll show you something in a moment here that I think seals the deal or ties the knot. But what's most important here is that in my opinion, Jesus looks upon her as one of his own, and so we see his compassion to her in that he would turn the conversation towards something spiritual and not simply satisfy the bodily need that he had for rest and drink. Okay, so that's really important stuff to remember as we think on this. So he passes by her invitation for a dispute and instead becomes her friend by telling her of the living water, and Leon Morris in his commentary on the Gospel of John calls this the discourse of the living water. That he's going to offer her living water instead, and that she, if she would ask for that water, she wouldn't ever have to come back here and draw from the well again. Of course, Jesus is speaking tongue-in-cheek there, but she takes that up and continues the conversation in a carnal sort of way, in a fleshly sort of way, but Jesus goes on undaunted. He brings her right back to the reality of the living water that she needs. So Christ is determined, isn't he, in his discussion. Now, this goes on for a little while where she finally says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, Jesus being the covenantal guy that he is, he will say to her, now go get your husband and I'll talk to you both. I'll talk to both of you. Yes. You're about to make, you know, if I tell you about who I am and all of these things and you're going to make a commitment, your husband needs to be here with you. And so she says, well, sir, I have no husband. And that's when Jesus reveals to her what her history is all about. And of course, he does so supernaturally as a prophet. I don't think she walked around with a placard on her, or there was, you know, a posting of, you know, here are the adulteresses in the city. I think this is revelational knowledge, right? Extraordinary knowledge. And so Christ reveals to her all of that. And she says, "Sir, I believe that thou art a prophet." Now she knows that she's not just talking to a Jew, but she's talking about a churchman, right? She's talking to someone who is an officer, a leader in the church of the Jews. And so now she's forced back into the corner. And so what she does is she says, "You have your religion down there, and we have our religion up here." That's it. You Jews say you should worship down there. We say that we should worship here. We've got Jacob's well right here, and even you've stopped to drink there. And Jesus says to her some very, very useful words. Notice what he says. First of all, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." You Samaritans, you don't know what you worship. It's nothing real. It's nothing true. You have turned away from the true God. You have changed the religion of Jehovah. You worship, you know not what. You think you're worshiping God. Truly, you are conducting yourselves in will worship. And you don't even realize it. Really important, because there is something objective there that Jesus puts his finger on. Worship, although the world would tell us that it is subjective, I think Dr. Bonson was right when he said it would be almost impossible to describe the damage that Soren Kierkegaard has done to the modern church, because he has subjectivized the worship of God such that Jesus could not say to the woman, "You worship, you know not what." When we leave the true worship of God and worship our wills, we worship we know not what. There is something actually objective there. That's what Jesus is telling her. You Samaritans, you are not worshiping God. You're worshiping something you don't know. Salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship. We have revelation. We have commandment. We have sacrifice. We have temple. We have all these things that Moses gave us from the mouth of God. We know what we worship. Not you Samaritans. But, and this is the second time he will say this, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." And may I say it this way, he will repeat, "God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Do you think after all that objectivity that Jesus has just pointed out, now he goes into something subjective? No, not at all. Worship in the spirit, that means worship from hearts purified by faith, according to the Spirit of God, with godly sincerity that cannot be manufactured in the human breast. And then, in truth, that is, according to the commandment of God, worshiping you know what. Not you know not what. Worshiping the true God by his commandments. So spirit and truth, with full hearts, in the form that God has given. And we've said this before, we'll say it again, we hear over and again, it doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere. May I ask the question to follow up with that sentiment? What does the sincere heart want but a proper form? That's what the sincere heart wants, rather than using it as a ruse for will worship. So, very important stuff there in the middle of that chapter about worship. The woman, she's been thoroughly bested in the argument. She doesn't know what to say, and so she says, "Well, I know when Messiah comes, he'll sort it all out. And we'll find out who's the true worshiper and who's not." That's where she goes. well, you know, okay, all right, you have your religion, I have mine. We'll wait till Messiah comes. We'll wait till the end, and everything will be clear at that point. And Jesus says, you've just met him. You've just met the Messiah. I'm the one sorting this out for you right now. Now, is the woman converted? Here's the thing. Okay, now watch closely. It's a little bit subtle in the text. Jesus has talked to her about the living water. He's talked to her about not ever having to draw again. And then John makes sure to add, now she leaves her water pot. Why does she leave the water pot? Because she has now focused her eyes on the living water rather than Jacob's well water. That's why. She leaves her water pot and goes into the city and advertises about the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who told her everything she ever did. And here come the Samaritans. And they start coming out of the city toward the well to hear this man that told the woman everything she had ever done. Jesus, for his part, he will say to his disciples, you say 4 months and the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes. Look at these Samaritans and see how rich the harvest is right now. Get your eyes off of food. Get your eyes off of bread. Start harvesting souls. It's an amazing passage. It just fits so well together when you read it in a, you know, a chapter at a time. So then, this is when the disciples return to him and say, who gave you food? And he says, I have meat you know not of, and here's a harvest that you haven't yet seen either. Right? So then, we have the testimony of the Samaritans where they believed the woman, but then they also believed what? They believed having heard Christ himself. And Jesus will say to them, you're going to reap this harvest of these Samaritans. You didn't even labor in it. I spoke to the woman. They came to me, and here they are, and you're going to reap all of this. You didn't even labor here, and you will reap these wages. All right, so they say to her, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a wonderful thing to hear coming out of the mouths of Samaritans, right? All right, so now we come to the rest of the passage. We come to verse 43. He departed after 2 days, which John has already told us, right? 2 days he spent with the Samaritans preaching and teaching there. So after those 2 days then, he departed thence and went into Galilee. And when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they went also unto the feast. Let me say it this way, brothers and sisters, good things happen when you're regular in church. Right? They saw what Jesus did at the feast because they were there. What if they weren't there and Jesus comes into Galilee? Well, the effect would have been much, much diminished. But they saw what Jesus did. They saw him make a cord or a scourge of cords and drive out the money changers. They saw him in his preaching. They heard him say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They heard the confrontation with the Pharisees. By what authority do you do these things? They heard all of that. And so when he came to Galilee, they were ready to hear him again. And so then there came a certain nobleman unto Christ. And that nobleman, this is the second miracle that Jesus will do, and this is the raising up of the nobleman. And notice also his faith. The woman's faith and this nobleman's faith, it is all a sort of sightless faith, isn't it? There's no sight involved. What rushing fountain of living water did the woman see? Well, no, there was none there. What does the man do when Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth? He turns around and heads home. He believes what Jesus said. And so what do we see about the faith of the woman and of this nobleman? That it is what the Apostle Paul will call a faith without sight. There's not much evidence for it. But they believed the word that they heard from Christ. And we must do the same. These are wonderful examples. And then we will find those encouragements to our faith that come on the backside. Don't be afraid to believe Christ and follow him and do what he says, because he will not leave you out on the end of that branch that's being sawed off. Rather, what he will do is he will provide those helps and props and strengthening to your faith that you need along the way, like he did for the woman and like he did for the nobleman. Right? Because what did the nobleman learn? That it was right when Jesus said, "Thy son liveth," that he began to amend. And when he heard that, he believed. And who else believed? All his house believed as well. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.